So the reading is John 4, verses 27 to 38. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
Morning, church. This morning, I want to sincerely thank you for inviting me to share the Word of God with you. And I really appreciate my son in the Lord here, Reverend Henry, and his wife, Anita, for making this possible. Can I say that I have really enjoyed this short moment, the warmth in your church? It's been really very good. And this last song is beautiful because of you. Before we pray, let me also, I heard that last Sunday one of us passed on, and it's been a difficult time for the church because that was a good brother. And some of us also, a few of us are in the hospital. The Lord will bring them healing, and he is going to give us health in Jesus' name. I am supposed to teach this morning. I don't know how functional our system is, our studio, but I'm going to be looking at the book of John chapter 4, and I'm going to start from verse 1. I would request that we keep our scriptures open, and if the studio is alive, that we allow us to look from the studio so that we can read together. I teach the word. I'm a teacher of the word, and I will go through the entire chapter 4. I will begin to read from verse 3 to the end of that discussion, the encounter at the well of Jacob. The very first thing we should be looking at will be the man Jacob himself, because he is the reason for the encounter. If there were was no Jacob, there would have been no well. And if there was no well, there would be no encounter. Verse 5, John chapter 4, verse 5. So he arrived at a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the tract of land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was then about the sixth hour. That's about noon. Let us bow our heads to God in prayers. Father, I ask that you give us illumination this morning. That by the coming of your word, you challenge us as we go through same encounter at this same well of Jacob. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first port of call in this encounter is the man Jacob. And my interest in Jacob is that this man dared to dig a well for the upcoming generation. He had a parcel of land in Sychar by Samaria. He could have passed on this parcel of land to Joseph ordinarily without doing anything on that piece of land. But he decided to live for the generations yet unborn a well. A well that gave them water. A well that today is the reason why we are talking about encounter. A well that provided succor for children and children's children. If you have visited Israel, I have, on pilgrimage, you will know that one of the best thing you could do for any generation in Israel is to provide water. Because it's a desert land, without water. But Jacob provided a well. And it was this provision that is reason for this message today. I'll be coming back to this because I'm going to let us stop at 6 points of encounter and I'll come back to this very one because that will form the crux of our discussion this morning. The second port of call in this encounter is that a woman came to draw water from that well. Wherever there is a well, you will always find somebody coming to draw water there. Is there a well in South Coast Family Church where men and women, where generations of seekers will come to draw the water of life? The third point of call. The third encounter is the approach of Jesus. I do hope we know this story. Jesus saw this woman coming to draw water and said to her, "Give me a drink." And this woman, a Samaritan woman, obviously very proud of herself, said to him, "How do you, a Jew, ask water of me, a Samaritan?" Because as it was in those days, the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles, they were at odds. And Jesus said to her, "Give me water to drink." And this woman rejected. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew who it is that is asking you for water, you would have given him water and even asked him to give you the water of life so you will thirst no more." And this woman said, "Who do you think you are? Are you more than Jacob, our father, who dug this well? himself, his brothers, his wives, his children, even his flock drank of it. And since then, generation, can you imagine the generation of Jacob to Jesus? The span of the ages, generations upon generations drank from that well. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back here. One said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you are right. You have lived with five men. The sixth one you are living with now is not your husband. You are right to say, I have no husband. Touched by that revelation, she looked at Jesus and said, it looks like you're a prophet. When men and women encounter the Lord at the point of their brokenness, they recognize the prophetic church. This church must be able to bring the word of God to men and women in a way that will make them recognize the prophetic Jesus, a man who tells men and women everything they have ever done. You know, today we talk about judgmentalism. When you want to say anything in church, they say, don't be judgmental. Jesus taught us that there could be a better approach to ministry. The word does not change, but the approach might change. This approach which Jesus used on this woman is what I call care fronting. Care fronting, C-A-R-E, fronting, as against confronting. When you confront men and women, they become defensive. When you care front men and women, they see the prophetic Jesus. Jesus spoke to her area of need out of love. But he did not shy away from telling her the truth. Today's church is shying away from confronting and confronting the people with the truth, because they are afraid not to be called a judgmental church. And so you have a congregation of mega churches where the messages that come are only messages that make people feel good. Good music, good dancing, good drama, feel-good messages, sometimes prosperity messages. And so our world is no longer confronting sinners. The fifth point of encounter is the conversation between Jesus and his disciples. When they came back with the food, because they had gone to buy food, while Jesus was discussing with this woman, they said, Master, come and eat. He said to them, sorry, it's not your time to eat. And they were surprised because Jesus was already very hungry by the time they were going to buy food. But he said, could somebody have brought him food? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, said to them, I know what you are thinking. Maybe somebody brought me food. And he said, I have a food which none of you know anything about. In verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of he who sent me and to completely finish his work. My food, a hungry man that you brought food, said, I have a food to eat that you know nothing about. And when they were wondering, he said, let me tell you this food. My food, what gives me satisfaction, what gives me fulfillment, What douses my hunger is to see the work of He who sent me done and dusted. Today's church must encounter this Jesus. A Jesus that takes the matter of the king's message as being more urgent than eating food. How many of us feel that sense of urgency anymore? How many of us feel strongly about the message of the gospel as one we should be able to drive at all odds, hunger or no hunger? The last point I will take us to will be the encounter, the challenge of procrastination. Verse 35, he said, "Do you not say it is still 4 months until the harvest? Look, I say to you, raise your eyes and look at the fields and see, they are white for harvest. Already the reaper is receiving his wages and he is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who plants and he who reaps may rejoice together." The procrastinating church need to have an encounter at the well of Jacob. Oh, 4 months' time before harvest. Oh, 2 months' time before harvest. Jesus said, no. Look down. Watch. See, the field is white with harvest. Brethren, can't you see? Our world today is a field of harvest, waiting for reapers, waiting for laborers. And every believer, every Christian, must see himself as a laborer in this field. What is your role today in South Coast Church in bringing in the harvest? Of my 43 years in ministry today, I've seen that members of church often think that evangelism is the duty of the pastor. They want to come and enjoy church, but the pastor must have to go evangelize and bring the people in. But no, the encounter at the well of Jacob teaches us that every believer is a worker, and every worker is expected to join their hands in bringing in the harvest. Now, I will go back now to the place we started, because that is the heartbeat of God, especially for the church in Great Britain. I am a Methodist, and the church came to Nigeria from the British Methodist Church. I've been in the UK since 2003 when I came for my studies at the Selyuk College, University of Birmingham. And I have been visiting almost every year or biannually, and I have worshipped, I have been in churches, and every year I keep seeing the decline of membership in churches. Our young people don't come to church anymore. The church is an aging population. Average membership is coming to maybe about 50 years. And I see that unless something is done, then the church might be history in the future. But what is the reason? Why is this happening? And that is where we come back again to the man, Jacob. A man who dared to dig a well for the next generation. I tell you a story. And this story is drawn from Isaiah chapter 38. Because of our time, we are not going to read. But you take time when you go home to study these passages. Isaiah 38 and Isaiah 39. There was a man, a king of Israel, known as Hezekiah. From verse 1 of Isaiah 38, this man became, he was a very good king who loved the Lord and walked faithfully with God. And he became ill. He became sick. And he was about to die. God sent Isaiah to him and said, "Go and tell Hezekiah, put your house in order, for tomorrow you die. You will not live." When Hezekiah heard this message, he turned on his bed. He was lying on his bed, on his sick bed. He turned his face to the wall and cried and said, "God, remember my faithfulness. How I have walked with you faithfully. Show me mercy. The dead cannot praise you." As he was crying and praying, God sent back the prophet and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, I have seen your weeping, your crying, I've heard your prayers. I am going to give you 15 extra years. And I'm going to give you a sign that will show you that I am giving you these 15 years. So I'm going to move the shadow 10 steps backwards. That is, I'm going to move the shadow. You mean, you see, if the sun casts a shadow, then you'll be seeing it at a particular step. God said, I'm going to bring back that shadow 10 steps backwards, which means I'm turning back the hand of time for you so that you will know that what I have promised, I will do it." Oh, he was so happy. He started singing. If you read the whole of chapter 38, Hezekiah sang. And he said, let this song be used in the congregation of God's people. In chapter 39, Hezekiah had then recovered. The king of Babylon heard that he recovered and sent a emissary to Hezekiah and said, "We have come to congratulate you. Congratulations, you are healed." The king said, "We should come to congratulate you. Well done, congratulations." Hezekiah was so happy. He stood from his bed and said, "Come, let me show you the glory of my kingdom." He took the emissary of the king of Babylon and showed them all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones, everything that there is in his kingdom. And after that, he received the gift that the king gave to him, and they left. Brethren, whenever you hear the visit of Babylon, it has always been bad news. Immediately they left. Isaiah came back to him, chapter 39, from verse 1. I said, "May the king live forever. Who are those men who came?" He said, "They are my friends from Babylon. They came, they brought me these gifts." I said, "And what happened?" He said, I took them to see the glamour and the glory of my kingdom. I showed them everything." He said, "Show them everything." He said, "Yes." He said to him, "Thus says the Lord." Do you see those things that they have seen? A time is coming when all of them will be carried away to captivity. And Hezekiah thought about this, and he said, "What the Lord has spoken is good." Can you imagine that? What the Lord has spoken is good. This same Hezekiah, who was an intercessor, who prayed for his own health, and he was healed. Now, heard about what was going to happen to the generations that are coming after him, and he said, the calamity that will happen to them. He said, what the Lord has said is good. What did he mean by that? He was saying, well, once there is peace in my time, once everything is good in my time, I don't mind. Whatever happens to the generation of my children, let them deal with it. I don't care. I don't know whether you understand this story. He was saying to them, once my own time is okay with me, I'm done. It's good. My children's children, that's their business. Even if the king of Babylon comes to carry them away, that is their own time. Let them deal with the problem of their own time. That is not the man, Jacob. Jacob would not do that. Jacob would provide a well because he knew that generations unborn will need water. But Hezekiah will say, it is good. Let the Lord bless us now. And let my children, my children's children, deal with their own problems. To this church, brethren, it's a church of Hezekiah. A church that's thinking about themselves. Oh, how we love to worship. We know God. We worship Him. We are happy what God is doing in our time. But we don't care what is going to happen to our children yet unborn. So this church needs an encounter. Encounter to encounter the man Jacob. A man who will instead want to see the future of the oncoming generation. I'll tell you a second story. There was a man here in this country who was not too educated. He was born in the rural area and he had a passion for business. He came and built out of passion, not really out of education, no. Out of passion, he built a mighty business that flourished. And when he had grown old, he passed on this business to his children. And his children were not interested in that business. So they barely maintained that legacy that their father left for them. The business continued, but they just maintained it. Then, their own generation passed, and they passed it on to the third generation. And that generation sold that business. And that was the end. It is said that every legacy dies with the third generation. First generation will build with passion. Second generation will try to maintain. Third generation will sell it off. But this faith is an intergenerational faith. Because God is a God of generations. God of Abraham, one generation, Isaac, second generation, and Jacob, third generation. Every time that God wants to introduce himself, he uses those words. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am an intergenerational God. And this faith, why you are Christians today, is that generations have passed on the story. Passed on the story of the encounter with this God to the other generation. That passed it to another generation. That passed it to us. And in our own generation, we are allowing this faith to die. Our children have no desire for this faith anymore. It is dying in our hands because we have failed God to move, to pass on the story. Look at what Psalm 107 verse 3 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell their story. If the Lord has redeemed you, tell the story. Tell the world that you have been redeemed. Don't close your mouth. Don't close your mouth. Open your mouth and tell them the story of the Lord who saved you. But today, the redeemed of the Lord is either ashamed of their redemption, or they are afraid of their redemption, or they don't want to be ridiculed when it is heard that they are redeemed. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, look at that passage. It says, then the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord and worshipped and served the Baals. Verse 12, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods from the gods of the people who were around them. They bowed down to them and offered and provoked the Lord to anger. Why did this happen? The Bible said that after Joshua had died and that generation passed, the next generation was the generation that knew not God. Why? Because the story was not passed on to the next generation. Their parents were happy to be good church people, good worshippers. They enjoyed worship. Oh, they enjoyed fellowship. Oh, they had their breakfast meetings. But the faith of the fathers was not good for their children. As a Methodist bishop, I say him, we usually sing, faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy when we remember that precious word, faith of our fathers living still. South Coast Church, Family Church, we must have to think about our role in passing on the story. The greatest encounter at the well of Jacob that I bring to you today, of the six that I have named, that I want you to take home today, will be to think deeply about how this church creates opportunity to pass on the story to our children. How many, where are our kids? Well, we have children, one at least, one or two or three, where are they? Unfortunately, we have a society that is dysfunctional. A generation that is a dysfunctional generation. Where the government does not even allow us to have access to our children. The government, the school takes us away from our children. Early in the morning, we take them away. Those who teach them, we don't know. Those who talk to them, we don't know. When they come back to us when they themselves and ourselves are already tired of work. So we go to bed and wake up, they only eat and go. All we know is that we provide for them, we give them food, we give them money for education, and so on and so forth. But we never take time to sit them down and teach them the word of the Lord. That is why we have what we are seeing today in today's church. It is now the church of the aging population.
Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19 said, teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in the house and when you walk in the way. And that was when Moses was giving them the teaching, the laws of the law. He said, this law I'm giving to you, teach your children. When you sit in the house, teach them. When you walk on the road, talk to your children about them. Because we need to make sure that we mentor the next generation. I know that these days, if you spank your child, oh my God, you've committed the worst sin. Oh, if you ever collect a child, they will come to school, they say, did your mother beat you? She says, yes, she did beat me because I did not recite the Lord's Prayer. Say, the police will come after the mother. So there's no, the state is taking away the children from us. And we do not have children, our own children are no longer our children. They are now the children of the state. And the state does not know God. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And when they are grown, they will not depart from it. The last passage I will read and I will stop and we shall pray. And I want us to really open to it because I want us to look at it. Is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 7. Well, Deuteronomy 6, I want us to look at that passage. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments. I'm reading from verse 1. Which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you might follow and obey them in the land which you are crossing over to the Jordan to possess, so that you and your sons and your grandsons may fear and worship the Lord your God with all filial reverence and profound respect, to keep and actively do all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your lives, so that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3. Therefore, listen, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in number, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. And now listen to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, the only God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and with all your soul and with all your strength, your entire being. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be written on your hearts and your mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with this truth. I shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, your forearm. They shall be used as bands on your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. It shall come to pass when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore solemnly to give your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, a land great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all goods which you did not fill and hewn, which you did not dig out, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are full and satisfied, then beware, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That passage, of all the lessons it is teaching us, is that we have to to ensure we pass this message on to our children. We must not be the Hezekiah generation. We must be the Jacob generation. We have to encounter Jacob, a man who cared for the next generation, and not Hezekiah, who cared not, and who felt that once his own generation is okay, then the rest of generations to come should deal with their matter. May that consciousness come upon the South Coast Family Church today, that will take deliberate steps to ensure that not just us, but generations after us, hear of this good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Can we rise and pray? Let us rise up and pray. And this morning, I want to pray for this church, that God will do something new, something marvelous, something distinct in the life of this congregation, that will be a people who will represent this gospel to our children and children's children. And I will ask that Reverend Henry lead us in these prayers. Thank you. Something new in our lives, something new in our lives, oh Lord. Do something new in our lives, something new in our lives, something new in our lives, oh Lord.
We want to thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would do something fresh and new in our hearts, Lord, as we internalize your word, Lord. Help us to run with your word. We cannot do anything, Lord, without your enablement, without your Holy Spirit. Yes, of our own, we cannot do it, Lord. We ask for your help. We thank you, Lord, for your word challenging us, Lord, and encouraging us to dig wells and to care for the next generation. And I thank you, Lord, for all that we do in our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for various things, Lord, we support and various things and we do both here and further afield, that we echo your servant's words this morning. Yes, Lord, that we are indeed a care-fronting church, bringing your word, bringing your gospel, the best we know how to support other people. But Lord, there is always room for more. Yes, we want to do more, Lord, for you. We are not just contented with where we are, Lord. We want to be more for you. We want to see more done. And we thank you for those who have, Lord, come through these worlds, Lord. Thank you for people who have come here before, some of our visitors. Lord, we pray that you will help us, really help us, Lord, to bring the word that will return them for you. And as we think about the next generation, Lord, those that will carry the gospel. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that we do and those who volunteer their time, their resources, Lord, and gifts, and our talents, and everything we do, there is always room for more. We ask that you bless us even more, Lord. We thank you, gracious Lord, for your servant whom you've used to bless us this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you will also bless him. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to increase your wisdom in him, Lord. And as he travels back to Nigeria, O Lord, we ask that you will give him and his lovely wife a very safe journey and their work, Lord, in Nigeria, that you will continue to bless and expand. And I'm sure that they will continue to pray for us even while they've traveled back. And they will always ring us up and ask how we are doing. Help us, Lord, to bring good news each time we are asked, and to the glory of your holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for those who are not here, as we've already prayed for them. Wherever they are, Lord, may they also be encouraged by your word through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated now.